May the words of our heart, the meditation of our hearts, the words of our mouth be acceptable to you, O Lord our God and our Redeemer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come together this morning. We pray right now, Lord, that you will open our ears, open our hearts to hear your word and to respond to that word. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's probably no country in the world as focused on conformity as Japan. In 2017, an 18-year-old girl sued the Osaka school board for forcing her to dye her hair black. The school said she either dyed her hair black, like everyone, or she would be expelled. The daily Japanese newspaper later reported that the school board expected that all foreign students dye their blonde hair black to fit into the school as well. A Brazilian girl was told that her wavy hair needed to be straightened, otherwise she could not return to school. Conformity. It's one of the tools that people have used to bring people together, I guess. For by conformity, governments gauge the loyalty of their citizens. In China today, there's a social credit system that rewards citizens who toe the line and deducts credit points from those who do not conform. There's an expectation for people, an expectation to fit in. Now, the Babylonians were the experts at conformity. They conquered people from all over the world and made them good, loyal citizens by changing their culture, their language, their education, eventually by changing their thinking. One of the main methods that Babylonians used was to obtain this obedience was to bring about a unified worship of the gods. Later, the ancient Romans and the Greeks followed suit. They too would force people to worship the gods of the country or even worship the emperor, not because they were particularly religious themselves, but because they wanted conformity. Now, our society is trying to do the same thing. As God's people, we live in a society that wants us to conform. The Apostle Peter begins his letter addressed to the exiles spread throughout the world. That's us. Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven and not here. We are strangers and foreigners in this land. Christians, young and old, are constantly pressured to follow the world, the desire of the world, to imitate the world. And there are many who simply give in. And they begin to worship the god of pleasure, the god of money, the god of success, the god of popularity. It all begins with very small compromises. And we notice this in verse 4. They trained the young minds in the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Now, friends, this is not some cross-cultural studies. This is the Babylonians' way of changing a person's worldview. This conformity was achieved by changing their dress and their names and the education and their food, everything about them. The past is gone. Everything now is new. Let's not miss the fact that our secular education system, that Hollywood, that the music industry, that the media all share in this one task of setting aside God's word and instilling a worldview that is damaging to the Christian. Hollywood directors now actively portray the Christian faith in a negative light. It's no accident that Christians and priests and pastors are now the villains of the majority of newer films. A highly respected film critic, Michael Medved, who is not a Christian himself, lists dozens of recent movies which present nuns and priests and Christians as the rapists, the murderers and the criminals. Even as a non-Christian, he says, this all-out attack on the Christian faith is not a coincidence. So is it possible to withstand the onslaught of this world, to re-educate, to conform God's people to its pattern? Can we stand up to this? Some people will face that atheist professor at university who will laugh at your faith along with all the other students sitting next to you. Others may be treated like fools for believing in God. Some, as we saw last week, will lose their job or their career because of their faith. Again, can we withstand the ridicule or the persecution, as is found in some countries? Well, the answer in the book of Daniel is a resounding yes. Yes, it is possible. It is possible to withstand all that, but notice that it takes a godly attitude and a deep personal faith to resist this powerful influence. You must have something solid to stand on if you are to resist that change. A person who is unaware of these attacks or who is ignorant of the word of God will not stand, not for long. There are people who go to university, within a week or two, they turn right around. Everything that they've taken for granted is reversed. After a long list of the Babylonians' attempt, we find this in verse 8. It says, But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. This determination was with Daniel from the very beginning. He was resolved, he was determined. Now, it's important to note that Daniel's rejection of the royal food and his plea to eat only vegetables has nothing to do with diet. Our Seventh-day Adventist friends think this passage really teaches us that we all should only eat vegetables. This passage has to do with faithfulness. David was being faithful to God. Daniel accepted all the other intrusions. He's happy to put on the clothes and the language and whatever, but he would not compromise what God had stated in his word. He would not compromise his faith. So Daniel actually proposed a test to prove that he'll be better off if he followed God. And the Lord honoured Daniel's faith by softening the heart of the official. But there's a great lesson for us here. For there are many followers of Jesus who believe that actually if you live a faithful life or a godly life, it will be to your detriment. Daniel shows otherwise. Even the official, who is very sceptical of this test, went ahead with it. So he was afraid because he knew that if Daniel was simply eating vegetables, he would be weaker. And Daniel says, please give us 10 days and you'll see that's not the case. I wish I could make this offer to people today who are unsure about having God rule their life in every area of their life. I wish I could say to people, give me 10 days. You know, people come to Christ and they hand over to him parts of their life. Usually they hand over to him the least important parts. And they keep control of the important aspects. The way they raise their kids, the way they use their money, the way they view relationships, the way they view work, the way they see themselves. All of that sometimes has very little impact from the word of God. I wish I could say to them, just give God 10 days and see if you're not less anxious and more joyful. But the Christian faith cannot be lived on a trial period. There is no Christianity light that you can try for 30 days and reject if you don't like. What you keep to yourself, the things you do not pass over to God, will be like the manna that the Jews held back, which turned to worms. Daniel passes the first test. The guard could see that instead of looking weak and malnourished as he expected, Daniel and the three friends looked healthier, better nourished. Well, that's a lesson learned for him. But But it wasn't the food. It was God. God honored him. God honored Daniel, and he honored the friends. And so the official presents them to the king. We read this in verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times wiser than the magicians and enchanters in his kingdom. Four teenagers who grew up following God and standing firm in their faith are 10 times wiser than the experts in Babylon. Consider this verse. A child with God's blessing, a child with God's wisdom, is much wiser than an adult who is blind to God's truth. A teenager who reads and understands God's word and puts it in practice is wiser than the smartest people today who elevate themselves. For they have the truth of God in a very confused and dark world. The privilege is amazing. The world may discount you, but that is 10 times wiser because they knew God's word. Now, friends, in chapter 1, the spotlight falls on Daniel and his three friends who refuse to compromise their faith. And we cheer for them. But 2 Kings 24:16 tells us this. There were 7,000 teenagers and young men who came to Babylon with Daniel and his three friends. 7,000. Where are they? We hear nothing of them. They quickly assimilate to the pagan culture and they cease to be salt and light. They just go with the flow. They're not noticed. And throughout this book of Daniel, as these four teenagers are put to the test time and time again, we need to ask the question, what happened to the others? What happened to their peers who simply compromised? They've exchanged the glory of God for a lie. There are times when you may be the only one who stands up for God's word at school, at work, wherever you may be. There may be times when you'll be tested and you look around for support from your friends and you'll find only compromise. This passage informs us it's not only possible to be faithful in a hostile culture, it's possible to be faithful and successful. It's possible to stand firm because we see here that God is present even in the exile. I remember going through the backyard one day, came out and socks covered with those farmer's friends. And I try to be really careful, even walking funny, lifting my feet up and down, trying to avoid them. But no matter how careful I am, they'll stick to you and they're so hard to remove. Well, that's what it's like. That's what the world's like. We may think we've not been influenced, not been affected. And we look closely, we see that, well, actually, you know what? Our desires, our goals, our longings, they are of the world and not of the Lord. In fact, it took the exile to get God's people to stop and realize just how far they've been shaped and molded by the nations. Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 reveals that God's people ended up being no different from the nations that surrounded them. There is an enormous amount of pressure to conform like the world, to take on its values, its morals, its standards. Just last week, a council in Victoria issued a directive that all of the employees must now use LGBT rainbow flags on all their emails. Everyone that works for the council must use those flags. Some complained that this interferes with freedom. Others said, well, what's a fuss? It's just a flag. But you see, every compromise makes us weaker. Every compromise is a display that we don't really trust God. Sometimes we can be more concerned about not offending others or losing our job, more concerned about that than offending a holy God who calls us, like Daniel, to stand firm. Whenever we look to money, to success, to popularity, that to elevate us, we've been influenced by our culture. Whenever we look to our heroes, we admire them, we dress like them, we want to be like them, we're influenced by our culture. Whenever we, like the Jews, the Israelites there, we take God's patience for granted. We've been influenced by our culture. The world puts in an amazing amount of effort to change your worldview, your perspective. And the question is not, has it influenced you? But the question really is, in what ways has it affected your thoughts, your desires, your actions? There are four stages the Babylonians used to reshape the beliefs and the loyalties of God's people. The first was isolation. Remove God's people from their support base. And this is where the church is extremely important. This is where Christian groups like AFES at university is essential. A Christian who is isolated is a Christian who is in danger. The church is God's plan for his people, to bring them together, to give and receive support, to bring encouragement, to have spiritual food while they live in exile. After isolation comes re-education. These young people were sent to the University of Babylon. Their old views will be challenged, questioned, out with the old, in with the new. How firm are you on your biblical understanding? Our secular educational system has the same goal. Friends, it's not neutral. Parents have been shocked by the secular teaching their children are receiving now that they were sitting near Zoom, near the screen of Zoom. They had no idea how much propaganda has been included in these lessons. One father was trying to help his fifth grade daughter find a historical figure to do an essay. He suggested maybe Winston Churchill could be a model. And his daughter was shocked that her father would choose a misogynist, a racist white man, as an example. Her class had been discussing all the heroes of the past, and all these heroes were all bad people. Another parent reported to the school board that he was helping his son do a lesson on Thanksgiving. And he was told he wasn't allowed to do that. That was cultural appropriation. A teacher was told that she wasn't allowed to use a Bible story in a lesson because that's bringing her beliefs into the classroom. From kindergarten to university, minds are being transformed and shaped by their teachers. And as parents, we have the responsibility to ensure what our children are actually learning. The third stage is assimilation. Daniel and his three friends had their names changed. You might think, so what's not a great harm in that? But notice the name changes. Daniel, his name in Hebrew means God is my judge. Hananiah, his name means God is gracious. Mikhail, his name means who is like God. Azariah means God has helped me. They were changed to the gods of the Babylonians. Daniel's new name, Belshazzar, means Bel protects this prince. Assimilation dehumanizes the individual. God says every individual is precious in his sight. Our society says no, they're not. It's only the group that matters. No wonder in World War II the Jews rounded up, the Nazis rounded up all the Jews, and the first thing they did was remove their names and gave their numbers. They were no longer known by their name, but by their number. The fourth stage is probably the most powerful of all. We see that they were brought into the palace. They were given luxury and honour. So many young people are willing to trade their spiritual birthright just to fit in. So many have turned their backs on God. People like Demas that we saw last week, whom we are told loved the world. The pressure was too alluring for him. And you know, there are times, friends, when God's blessings that he's given to you are used by Satan to distract and divert us from the God who gave them. Even blessings themselves can be used. The antidote is not to disengage from the world, but to remain faithful. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Is God's word our diet and our delight? Or is Facebook, YouTube, the movies, have they become our daily bread? Consider the amount of time we give to each on a daily basis. We find Daniel constantly reading the Bible, believe it or not. In chapter 9 he says this, "I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the prophet Jeremiah, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. There he is, he's got his nose in the Bible. Over and over again we see Daniel reading and studying the scriptures as if his life depended on it. We see Daniel praying for himself and for his people. We see Daniel resolve to be faithful and God honouring that resolve. Behind the scenes throughout the whole book of Daniel, we see God's hand at work. In chapter 1, we see this word often, God gave. The Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord gave Daniel favour from the palace master. The Lord gave knowledge and skill. Even in exile, the Lord continues to give to his people protection and guidance. Yet as Christians, we know that this giving began at Genesis, where God gives everything, every blessing, and it culminates in Jesus. He gave his only Son, the most precious gift of all, that we might have life. God was present with the exiles when they sinned. God was present with them centuries later. God was present when he gave his Son to do what we could not do. While Daniel could only pray for the wayward people, Jesus gave himself on behalf of us. Even while Jesus was in the process of giving his life, the Apostle Peter was still struggling with conformity. There he was, Jesus was being interrogated, and Peter swore black and blue. He'd never heard of Jesus. And then Jesus looked at Peter, and the rooster crowed. We can be like Peter. Jesus is going to the cross. We are not willing to stand up for him for fear of ridicule. We feel the pull to fit in. We feel the need to bow down to the God of this world. But remember Jesus, who went to the cross refusing to conform, that we might have a relationship with the Father. Whenever we feel this pressure, and this pressure is constant, to be like the 7,000 others who just go with the flow, remember Christ. He calls us to be unique. He calls us to be set apart. We are, as individuals, of great value to God. Friends, we need to be wise. Be wise in how you watch movies. They're okay with entertainment. Be careful of the built-in propaganda. Be wise in the friends that you choose. They're a sun that will slowly mould and shape you into the world's standard. Be careful that you do not neglect the essential weapons that God has given you. For we're engaged in a spiritual battle, whether you know it or not. Our chapter ends by answering the question, can we resist the pressure and remain faithful to God? Is it possible? Look at verse 21. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. That is, Daniel served in the palace for 65 years. How's that for longevity? And we know what he goes through. We know what his three friends go through. Time and time again, that he resisted and God blessed him and he stood firm. The world is not neutral. Our society is not neutral. Paul says, stand firm. Let nothing move you, for you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for just highlighting the immense pressure that these young men faced. Father, we know that it's fast no longer subtle. Help us not to be so quick to give in to the world. Help us to be wise, not in our own eyes, but wise through the Word of God. Father, you've given us every means possible. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who opens our eyes. Thank you for your scriptures. And so, Father, I do pray as we come together this morning, as we focus upon Daniel and his friends, help us to be faithful. Father, we thank you for Jesus who died on the cross to give us light and life. Father, help us not to trade our birthright for the rubbish that this world has to offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Everything belongs to God. You and I belong to God. The earth belongs to God. Let's stand as we conclude our service with this great hymn. This earth belongs to God.